If you have the Bible, and then when you go home, check it up. Read it at home. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, whom the greatest part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, further down the passage, verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for this beautiful morning. We thank thee also for the privilege of gathering together like this, and for thy word. We do ask now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt help us to understand and take in the message of thy word. And above all, may it reach every heart today, that some poor sinner may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, in a few days' time, in fact, even now, in religious circles, people are beginning to say quite a lot about the resurrection. One of my brethren just remarked to me while we're standing at the door, why is it that some folks only think of the resurrection once a year? Why don't they think of it every week? After all, it was on the first day of the week that the Lord rose from the dead. There used to be a good man lived around here in Raleigh. I don't know where he is now. I think he's away out of the area altogether. I remember him saying to us that when he thought of that service they call the communion service, he said, after all, Mr. McNeil, they only require to keep that once a year because, you know, they only kept the Passover once a year. If they only kept the Passover once a year, surely they only need to keep the communion service once a year. He says, doesn't it grow stale if they keep the communion service every week? I looked at the dear man because I liked him. He's a nice fellow, nice Christian. I said to him, how often did the early disciples keep the communion service? He looked at me, he said, well, I don't know. So the scripture tells us they met on the first day of the week. Not once a year, the first day of the week. To break bread. Now that's what the Bible says. Now, I didn't write the Bible. I'm only telling you what it says. After all is said and done, the resurrection of Christ is such, it becomes the keystone of the arch of Christian truth. That arch, of course, may be resting on two mighty pillars, may be resting on the pillar of his eternal deity, and may be resting on the pillar of his power. He says, I am he that liveth and became dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Have the keys of death and hell. He lives in the power of an indissoluble life. You can erect your two pillars of your life. The pillar of his eternal power and Godhead. And the pillar of his eternal life now. An indissoluble life. The whole arch is resting there, but there's a keystone. And the keystone of that arch is his resurrection. If you could do away with that keystone, if you could do away with the truth of the resurrection, then the whole arch of Christian truth falls to ruin. If Christ be not raised from the dead, the preachers preached a vain thing. The people believed a vain thing. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then what the preachers preached in those days was error, falsehood, untruth. If Christ is not a living Christ, then what the preacher is preaching today is useless. The Bible that we hold in our hand isn't worth the paper it's printed on. If Christ be not raised from the dead. It's no use being like the ostrich and putting your head down in the sand and saying, I'm not even going to consider it. It doesn't do. We've got to face up to the great truth of the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he didn't rise again out of that tomb, then we are of all men most miserable. The gospel we have preached and the gospel we have believed is a lie. And we've got nothing. It's the keystone of Christian truth. Now think for a moment or two of the proclamation of this message. Paul is writing this letter first and foremost to a group of Christians who lived in Corinth. It's true he had gone there to preach and he spent a year and a half with them. Now you would have thought that if a group of Christians had the Apostle Paul with them for a year and a half, he was able to minister to them publicly. He was able to meet with them privately. He was able to give instructions to them. You would have thought that that group of Christians in Corinth would have become one of the strongest groups of Christians anywhere. What would you be like if you could get the Apostle Paul here just for a year and a half? Well, we can't have them. But I'll tell you what you can have. You can have all the truth that he preached if you'll take time to read it, study it, and apply it. However, after his departure from Corinth, it's obvious that things went wrong. And he's writing this letter back to them by way of giving some reproof and some correction. And he comes here to chapter 15 and he's dealing with one of the spiritual things that he said he was going to deal with at the beginning of chapter 12. He starts in chapter 12 to deal with spiritual things. He was dealing with carnal things before then, reproving them for their carnality. Now he's dealing with spiritual things. And right here he's dealing with the great truth of the gospel. And he reminds them of this. He said, when I was amongst you, I preached the gospel, the good news. And when I preached the good news to you, you believed the good news. Now he's saying, in effect, can you recall what it was you believed? Here, he says, is the gospel that I delivered unto you first of all. It was that which I received. It wasn't something that Paul concocted in his own mind. It wasn't a figment of his fertile imagination. What he preached to them at Corinth was the message he had received by revelation. And he said, this is the gospel. Here's the summary of it. It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, in plain words. The gospel that he preached in Corinth was fixed on these great truths that Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again from the dead. But now look, if Christ died, that was a historical fact. Would you imagine for a moment that there are some people who try to deny that historical fact? You say, oh no, surely, yes, there are. There are people who deny the historical fact that Christ died. Suppose we had an Orthodox Jew here this morning. Even if he sat on the platform with me or sat down there in the front seat. I've never had one on the platform with me who denied the resurrection, but I've had them right in front of me. They would spit on the ground if you told them that Christ was crucified, that Christ rose again from the dead. And they'd shake their fists in your face. Now, if you said Jesus died, oh yes, yes. Jesus, he was an imposter. He died all right. He had a right to die. But you tell them that Christ died. You see, Christ was their Messiah, the anointed one. But they did not believe that this Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was simply a historical character who lived for so many years in the little town of Nazareth, nestling in the hills of Galilee. Then he went out and publicly preached up and down the land, and then ultimately was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He was just Jesus. But they do not believe that that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. But the Bible says the gospel we preach is how that Christ died. God's anointed one. The Messiah. He who was rejected by his own. This is a historical fact. That the Christ who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament stepped onto the plane of history and was rejected by his own. Yonder at Calvary, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, on the center cross, it was Christ who died. A historical fact. Yes, but it comes a little nearer to each of us this morning. Suppose we had gone there to Jerusalem that day, and we'd got up very early that morning, and rushed along because we heard that there was some excitement going on. Some men were to be crucified, not behind high prison walls, but out in the open. A public thing. I heard someone say just last week that instead of treating this fellow the way they're treating him, who tried to shoot the president and these others, he said they'd take him into some public square, hang him, and put it on public television and let everybody see it. It might be the best thing for the country to stop everything, this nature. You see, that would be all. That's what they used to do. That's what they used to do. They used to hang them publicly. And it was a deterrent. Outside the city walls of Jerusalem, three men were to be crucified. The one on the center cross was the Lord of glory, the Messiah, who had presented himself to his own, and his own received him not, falsely accused and condemned. Suppose we had rushed along to view this sight. We're standing there in the crowd, and somebody said to you, "Now, why is he dying? Wasn't he a good man? Isn't he a prophet? Hasn't it been said that he's the Christ? Why is he dying?" And they turn around and say, "He's dying for your sins." What? For my sins? Not dying for my sins. Yes, he is. Now you see, my friend, where the message of the gospel comes home to you. Not simply a historical event that took place over 1900 years ago, but a doctrinal truth that pierces right to your heart and conscience at this very moment. Christ died for your sins. You see, well, I could understand if Barabbas was there. Yes, Barabbas could have said, "Now, it was me that was to be put to death there, you know." But the people said, "Give us Barabbas and crucify the Christ." You know, it was either to be him or me. They chose him to put him on the cross. And they chose me to be liberated. And you would stand beside Barabbas and say, "That's right, Barabbas, he's dying because he's taking your place, he's your substitute." The preacher stepped forward and said, "But he's your substitute. He's dying because of your sins. Christ dies for our sins. I'm the sinner." And with Saul of Tarsus, I can take my stand and say, "Look, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is the doctrinal fact. Christ died for our sins." But it was a prophetical fact. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. See, after all, Calvary was no tragedy. It wasn't some kind of incident that just took place. It wasn't a matter that somebody made a mistake. Oh no. God wasn't taken by any surprise when they took Christ to Calvary. And Christ himself wasn't taken by surprise. He knew the end from the beginning. He told Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He knew he'd be lifted up. He told the crowd that gathered around him one day, that "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he." Another day he looked at the multitude and he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me." He knew he was going to be lifted up. That's why we often sing, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry, "now in heaven exalted high." Hallelujah! What a Savior. 'Twas no afterthought with God. This was predetermined in the council chambers of eternity. Long before the foundation of the earth was laid, before ever Adam's clay was fashioned, God, looking down through the vista of the ages, could see the cross right in the very center of the valley of time, Christ must die. Now, says Paul, this is the gospel I preached unto you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But do you know there are some folks who deny that, although they admit that he was on the cross, they deny that he died. They have a theory, just a theory, that they got his body down from the cross before he had expired. And they worked on it. A matter of resuscitation. They got life back into him. Conveyed him away. You say, well, I wouldn't believe that. No, neither would I. But some folk have convinced themselves of that, because they will not look at the facts. That wouldn't stand up in any law court, because the evidence is this, that when the men who were responsible for his death came along, these bodies were to be taken down from the three crosses because of the preparation of the Passover. They came to the first man, he wasn't dead, so they broke his legs to hasten death. The other thief on the other side, they broke his legs to hasten death. But when they looked at the man on the center cross, to their amazement, he was dead already. So they didn't break his legs. You know why? The scriptures had prophetically stated not a bone of him was broken. I've heard this said, I'm not sure if I can prove it. If they put the nails through the center of his hand to hold them, they said there's only one place there where a nail could go through without breaking a bone. And you know something, I wouldn't know where that is, where to put it. If it was me, I can hardly nail a nail in the board at the proper place. But if these men took those spikes strong enough to hold a man, put them through that hand, it must have been guided some way that not a bone was broken through his hand, his feet. Nailed to that Roman cross, and when they came, he was dead already. It was unusual. So they took the spear. To make sure, they took the spear and they pierced his side. Forthwith came blood and water, the proof that he was dead. Again, the soldiers believed he was dead, those that were responsible for his crucifixion, and Pilate the judge believed he was dead, or he would never have granted permission for them to take the body down. His disciples believed he was dead, for they wrapped up his body in the linen bandages with the spices, same way as the rich bury their dead in the east, and they laid him in Joseph's tomb. The stone was rolled against the tomb and the seal placed on it by the Roman soldiers. Everybody concerned with his death were thoroughly convinced that he was dead. The scriptures also declare it. Christ died. He was dead, all right. And his burial is proof that he was dead. But now, I have indicated the great keystone of the Christian gospel is his resurrection. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then his death was only that of a martyr hero, that's all. If Christ didn't rise again from the dead, then his death was a mistake. And he was kind of mistaken in his ideas. So you see how essential it is that we know that Christ rose again from the dead. Remember this. Any person who does not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ is not saved. Get that clear. I've told you from this desk in days gone past. I'll repeat it again so that it'll get home to all of us. When these so-called Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, they don't come very often now. Haven't seen them in a long time. But when they come, I don't just turn them away. I like to have a preach with them. Because I do most of the preaching when they come there. They've complained about that. That's why they don't come back. One man said, I've been on your step for 3/4 of an hour. He said, you won't listen to me. I said, it's my step. It's my house. It's my door. And if you're going to stand there, you'll listen to me. I said, I wouldn't listen to you. You're going to need to tell me. When they come, I have no hesitation in telling them that they're not saved. You're entitled to tell them that. They're not, and they'll admit they're not saved. They're hoping to be if they endure to the end. They're not saved. You know why? Because the scriptures distinctly say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see how essential it is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, if it's essential to believe that, then it is most essential that that is a truth. You can't get saved by believing a thing that's a lie. Don't get saved by believing an untruth. And so it's an absolute truth that Christ rose again from the dead. There's the proclamation of this truth. It's proclaimed in the gospel. Delivered for our offenses, raised again because of our justification. But what's the proof of the resurrection? Well, you have the proof of the empty tomb. Some of us here this morning have been inside that tomb. We've seen it, examined it, examined it with what the scriptures say. And it's an amazing thing, the details that are given in the Word of God that can still be seen in that tomb. Even to the very way in which the scriptures say that the angel sat. You can see that he couldn't possibly have sat on the other side. It tells us exactly where he sat. The empty tomb, when they went there on the first day of the week, worried about it, saying, we've got the spices all right and on his body, but who shall roll away the stone? Two women, wondering who could roll away the stone. And they got there, the stone was rolled away. And the tomb was empty. And the question is asked, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. I tell you again, that's the keystone to Christian truth. He is risen. He's alive. Then again, not only do we have the evidence of the empty tomb, we have the evidence of the eyewitnesses, the proof of the eyewitnesses. It's not something they thought out, something they saw. There came the day when the 11 apostles, because they had lost Judas, and these 11 were going to appoint another one to take the place of Judas. He was one of the qualifications essential. They could not appoint a man to take the place of Judas unless he was one who had journeyed with them from the beginning and one who had been an eyewitness of Christ in his resurrection. The only one who had been an eyewitness of Christ in his resurrection could take the place and be numbered with the other 11 to make the 12 apostles. You see how important a matter it was. Before they could go and proclaim this truth, they had to have the proof. And so you have the proof, the evidence of the eyewitnesses. As I've gone down through these over and over again, I've said to myself, now if I was a lawyer, I'm going to call in witnesses for my case, I wouldn't have done this. But you see, it wasn't left to me. God knows better than me. And so therefore it causes me to go over it again and say, why did the Holy Spirit choose them like this? He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. And Peter is called in as the first witness. Now you would never have called in Peter as a witness in your case. Why? Because you remember the night when the Lord was on trial, that was the night Peter let him down. Trial for his life. Peter says, I don't know him. I've never seen him before. But you must, you're a Galilean. With oaths and curses he denied the very fact that he knew him. Why should they bring in Peter right here? May I suggest? You see, my friend, the resurrection is not only the keystone to Christian doctrine, it's the keystone to Christian living. Here was a man whose life was completely changed, transformed through the power of the living, resurrected Christ. Bring him in. Peter was able to give his evidence. Yes, Peter could say, he appeared to me. Not only did he appear to me, but I was reinstated along with the others. Put back in my place again. And then he appeared to the 12. You remember one of the 12 was absent the first night the Lord appeared. And I said, now we better just bring 11 of them. Don't bring Thomas, keep him out. He might let us down and say he's not very sure. Thomas says, I'll not believe unless I can see the print of the nails and put my finger into that hole in his hand and see the spear wound and put my hand in there. I'll not believe. All right, Thomas, your name is right here because you're with the 12. What about it now? Thomas is my Lord and my God. Thomas was there the second night when the Lord appeared to them in the upper room, and Thomas said, I saw. Then he appeared to over 500 at once, and says Paul, the greater part of them remain until now, that's the time he was writing, but further proof. Oh, but James, he appeared to James. Who was James, by the way? James was also a member of the family of Joseph and Mary. Perhaps he may have been the first one that was born after Christ, of course. May have been Mary's second. But James seems to take a prominent place in the Acts of the Apostles. But James did not believe before the cross. James was not a believer till after the resurrection. And he appeared to James. You see, it was the resurrection of Christ that changed the life of James and made him a true disciple. James gives his verdict. And all the apostles, then says he, last of all, me. Who are you? Well, I was Saul of Tarsus, he said. I persecuted the Christians. I believed that Jesus was an impostor. I didn't like the gospel these early preachers were preaching. I persecuted them. I put them in prison. I was going in my mad course up to Damascus. Ah, but they are just outside the city of Damascus. As I was approaching the gates of Damascus, I was struck blind. He struck me down. He broke into my life. Who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, we've got the proof of the resurrection with the eyewitnesses, those that saw him. The proof of the exalted Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, and as the result, there's the endowment of the Holy Spirit sent down on the day of Pentecost. Yes, but let's go a little further. In Corinth, there were certain problems. There were some who did not believe in the resurrection. Maybe that you're saying, well, it may be that Christ rose from the dead and all that, but he didn't rise physically. It's a spiritual resurrection. He rose as a spirit. Again, that's what some of the cults tell you. They tell you that that body that went into Joseph's tomb was dissolved into gases. That he arose as a spirit. It was no spirit that appeared to Thomas and the others in the upper room. It was no spirit that walked down the road to Emmaus that day with the two that were going home to Emmaus. Christ in physical form. A spirit, he says, hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. But a body raised again from the dead. But there was a problem there. People did not believe in the resurrection, the physical resurrection. A lot of people today don't believe in the physical resurrection, and some are afraid of it. It's not the first time that people have had vaults made, concreted, so on. I forget how many feet of concrete they told me were laid down first. Then the coffin was put in, the casket put down, so many feet of concrete put on top. She said, in her will, this is the way it was to be done. She says, there's no God going to bring me out of there. But you know, I heard of another person that did the same thing, but a little bird must have flown over at the time and dropped a little seed in. The seed took root and grew and burst the concrete in due time. God would just need to blow on it. It'd be all over. How puny can man be when he tries to defy God? Have you got problems, my friend, regards the resurrection? Listen to this. The Christian doesn't worry about the resurrection. It's a great prospect for him. Reading down through 1 Corinthians 15, we're brought to the point, we look forward to that day with great anticipation. Oh, what a prospect! They that are Christ at his coming, for the trumpet shall sound. You know, this chapter tells us a few last things. It tells us about the last enemy. The last enemy is death. Death shall be conquered. Tells me of the last Adam, who is a quickening spirit. Tells me of the last trump. When the last trump is sounded, the dead in Christ shall rise. What a prospect. Oh, my friend, if you know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, it's better further on. You know, I'm looking forward to that day. I've been a lot of times at the graveside. Buried a few people in my day. Some of them I'm thinking of now. And I'm telling you, I'm longing to see some of them. It's such a long time since I saw them. There's others don't expect to see again. The day my father was buried, I looked across the grave. We were all standing, there were 500 people standing around that open grave. I looked across. I saw a man weep. Tears running down his face. He's a man that didn't believe in God. Didn't believe him. Didn't believe him. No time for the Bible. No time for God. No time for Christians. I thought to myself, what's he weeping for? What's got hold of him today? I wasn't weeping. They stood around my father's grave and they sang, "Oh Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness, glory doth expand, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. They sang through that hymn as they buried him. What a prospect for Christians. They that are his at his coming. Friend, I want to ask you now as we close this meeting, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to you? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you there? If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have never accepted the truth of the resurrection, you've got no happy prospects. Hell and judgment lies before you. What is it to be? Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for a living Savior today at thy right hand, one who holds the keys of death and of hell, one who lives in the power of an indissoluble life, one who is able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. Thank thee for him and the power of his resurrection. O God, we pray even now thou shalt touch all our hearts. Some need to get saved. Lord, speak to them. Lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory in his precious name. Amen. We won't sing a hymn this morning. I've kept you over the time. If there's an anxious soul, we're willing to talk to you privately. Thank you.